James chapter 1. And I want to preach a sermon this morning on be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. And so I just want to preach on that as far as the principle in the Bible of not just hearing the word of God, but actually doing it. Okay. So in James chapter 1 here, look down at verse 19 just to get some context of what's being said here. In verse 19 there, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Okay? So, obviously, you know, when people go to James, they're constantly saying, hey, you know, if you're not doing the work, then you're not saved. This is not talking about being saved. It says that the engrafted word is able to save your souls. And he's basically saying that same word, though, when you hear it, you need to apply it. You need to do it. Okay, don't be a forgetful hearer. Don't come to church and hear the word of God preached and then just leave the door and just forget about it. Okay, because basically that's just, you're not profiting anything. Why are you even coming if you're not going to use what you're hearing? Okay, so that's the principle here. But notice that even at the end of verse 25, it says, "This man shall be blessed in his deed." Okay, so the idea is that if you don't forget the word and if you actually apply it and use it, you're going to be blessed when you do that, okay? So there's a blessing in doing the work. Now, go to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, because the same principle is applying here. Because it's not enough just to hear the word of God to be blessed by God. Now, in Romans chapter 2, the context of that passage is talking about a Jew that rests in the law, okay? And the idea of what's being said here is the fact that they have the law, but they're not actually keeping the law, okay, which no one can, right, because we have concluded that all are under sin, you know, whether Jew or Gentile, everybody has sinned, but he's making that point saying, listen, you have the law, you hear the law, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be just before God, okay, spiritually speaking. But this also applies to Christians when it comes to someone that's saved and, you know, obviously not walking in the flesh but walking in the spirit, and the idea that when you hear the word of God, you know, you're not just before God by just hearing it and then going out and just living like you normally were, okay? Which is what James is saying. Now, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So in verse 13 there, it's saying that it's just because you hear the law, that doesn't mean that you're just before God, okay? And the main principle that I want to get across here is that we're not just here just to hear the word of God and just increase in a whole bunch of knowledge and not use it for anything, okay? That's what most churches do today. Most churches, you go into church, you hear Bible preached, and a lot of times you leave and you forget what was even preached, but second of all, you don't actually apply it to anything, okay? Because here's the thing, I don't believe it's good enough just to hear it and remember it, okay? I think you need to hear it, remember it, and use it, okay? And using it is how you're going to really retain it. Because if you don't actually use it, you're going to forget it. Okay? And so, but if you use something constantly, you don't forget it. It's like the Bible verses that we use out soul winning. You know, every time you'll have your mind will blank out. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, where you just kind of blank out and you're like, what? How's that verse go? But most of the time, right, it's not a matter of like, well, how's Romans 3:23 go? You know, how's Romans 6:23 go? You're like, you could say it in your sleep. And I'll say this, if you're ever dreaming about giving someone the gospel and you quote them off a verse in your dream, you've got that thing memorized. Who here has been in a dream, you know, and you're trying to say a verse or something like that. You're trying to find it in the Bible, right? And the Bible's never like it. You open it up and it's like a box of matchsticks or something like that. And you're just like, you know, you never can find what you need to find when you're in a dream, right? You need a gun, but then the gun doesn't have ammo, or it doesn't shoot, or you shoot somebody, or you shoot whatever, you're trying to shoot a bear or whatever, and then it never, you know, it doesn't kill it. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, but basically, all that to say is that if you dream about giving the gospel and you can quote it off in your dream, You've got that thing down. But the reason you have it down is because you're using it week by week, right? You're just constantly using that thing. It's not a matter of like trying to keep it memorized. It's there, right? It's a part of you at that point. But in James chapter 2, go to James chapter 2. So no marvel that James 1 is setting you up for James chapter 2, okay? And usually I don't go into James 1 to explain James chapter 2 because James chapter 2 really explains itself. But if you look at James chapter 1 setting you up saying, hey, listen, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word, right? Be a doer of the work and you'll be blessed in that deed. And you know that Romans chapter 2 talks about, hey, listen, it's not, you know, being a hearer of the word is not going to, you're not going to be justified before God just by hearing the word, okay? Even in salvation, you know, you can hear the gospel, but if you don't believe on the gospel, then that's not going to justify you, right? It talks about not being mixed with faith in them that heard it, right? You know, it's not good enough that you just heard the preaching of the word or heard the gospel. You have to believe the gospel. You have to have faith in the gospel. But the same thing when it comes to preaching and when you hear the word of God, it's not enough that you just hear it and you retain it or you understand it. It's the fact that you're going to actually use it for something, okay? And so in James chapter 2 and verse 21, with that in mind, when James chapter 1 says that if you continue in the law of liberty and you hear it, but you also apply it and do the work, notice it says in James chapter 2 and verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Okay? And it says, ye see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Okay? Now, my belief on what James chapter 2 is talking about, that being justified by works is before God, but not for eternal salvation. Right? We're talking about being just in the sight of God while we're here on the earth, while we're walking in the spirit, not walking in the flesh, and we're going to be blessed in our deed. How is Abraham blessed in his deed? Well, his faith was increased and made perfect, but he also was called the friend of God. Okay, so he was obviously blessed in his deed because he didn't just hear what God told him to do, he actually did it. Okay, and if you remember that story, at the end of the story, he says, now that you did this, you know, I will. You know, he swore unto him. He didn't just say it. Remember that he confirmed it by an oath. That's when he confirmed it by an oath, was after he offered up his son Isaac, right? Now go to James chapter 2 and verse 26, because the idea here is that if you don't have works, you're dead, okay? Now, this doesn't mean that you're dead, like dead in trespasses and sins, now you're unsaved, right? It just means that you're not profitable, okay? And not to go into James chapter 2 all over again, but James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what people do is they just tag on to this and they just make up whatever they wanted to say, but they miss chapter 1 where it's talking about the fact that he's talking to brethren and the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. He's basically saying, take that same word that saved your soul and hear it and use it, right? And you'll be blessed in your deed. It didn't say, and you'll be saved from hell, okay? It says you'll be blessed in your deed, right? And so we need to remember that, hey, listen, after we get saved, that's not the end, okay? We're supposed to hear the word of God. There's a lot more in here besides salvation, besides the gospel, okay? There's a lot more that we need to learn. But what I don't want you to think is that, well, it's just all about learning and that's it. Right, we just learn the Bible, learn every doctrine, and then we can just go home and, you know, live our merry lives. Right, the idea is that why are you learning all this? The reason why you're learning it is so that you can use it. Okay, this isn't just soul winning. Right, you hear a sermon about marriage, right, about having a good marriage. What do? You take those principles that the Bible says and you use it. Right, you apply it. You hear a sermon about child rearing and disciplining. What do? You take those principles and you use it. Okay? And that's not being a forgetful hearer. That's being a doer of the work. And that man's going to be blessed in his deed. Okay? But the foolish man is the one that looks at his face. It's kind of like this. If you looked into a mirror and you saw this big splotch of like mustard or ketchup on your face, and then you just walk away and don't do anything about it. That's kind of the principle. Like, you look at that and you see the natural man, and then you just walk away saying, you know, and you just forget about it, okay? And so you know, that's how foolish it is to basically look at the law of liberty and then just not do it. It's kind of like when people don't take your advice, right? And I'm talking about people that ask for your advice, right? They ask for your advice. They say, you know, can I have your advice on this? And you give them your advice, and then they don't take it. And then they end up messing up, you know, or they do this or that. And then they come back and be like, oh, I messed up. And you're like, yeah, should have listened to me, you know. Now, anyway, that's kind of the same principle as that goes. Now, Revelation chapter 3 is dealing with the church at Sardis. And this principle, I believe Sardis, and here's the thing, all the churches in Revelation, all seven churches are legitimate churches with saved preachers. The angels of those churches, I believe, are saved people. And some of the churches have problems, some don't. But each church kind of has different issues, okay? And in verse 1 there with Sardis, what's their issue? Well, I believe Sardis is like what James 2 is talking about, right? As far as being having faith without works and being dead, you know? Being a dead as a doornail church, pretty much. In verse 1 here, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. So it's basically like you have a name that you live, meaning this, is that you're basically holding on to the past of what people did before you, as far as, you know, you're living and you're doing right, and it's like, that's a good church over there. Well, it used to be. You know, that name is still good in the eyes of most people because they remember what was done there, right? But now you're dead, really. You're just kind of holding on to the name of what you used to do. And you can see this a lot of times in Baptist churches. It'll be like, you know, they'll call into people that did revivals back in, like, you know, the 1800s or something like that, or the early 1900s. It's like, do we need to pull that far back into history to find some great works of God? Or, you know, like, well, you know, back then a lot of people were getting saved. Well, why not now? You know, why can't we just pull back and say, hey, you know what, last year, you know, when we did the soul winning mega marathon, we saw tons of people saved. Or we went up to Pittsburgh and saw a lot of people saved. Or we just saw a lot of people saved the last year just with every week soul winning. And, you know, we don't need to pull back the curtain as far as back into the early 1800s and be like, well, they did that. It's like, that's basically having a name that thou livest and art dead, meaning that you're like, well, I'm holding on to the past of what my church did a decade or two decades ago. Now, what are you doing now? Okay. And notice what it says in verse 2. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Notice this, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Okay, so what's the problem? They don't have perfect works before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So it's basically saying, remember what you heard, what you received, and do something with it. It's pretty much what he's saying, right? You know, it's not that you don't know what you should do, right? And a lot of these churches that are out in the world, and listen, this is a precautionary thing to our church too, meaning that I believe that we're a living church, we're winning people to Christ, we're doing what we should be doing for the most part as hard as we can. But we don't want to become a church that's like, well, look at all that stuff we did at the beginning when we started the church and we did great exploits for God, but now, you know, we're just going to kind of ride the wave, right? And I feel like a lot of good preachers that preached hard, did great things, and then they're just riding the wave of what they did in the past. And I believe that's where Jesus is saying, listen, you better watch, you better repent, because if you don't, then I'm going to come and basically, you know, either take away that candlestick, like he said with Ephesus, or, you know, basically have some harsh punishment coming on that. And so basically, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, It says, this is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Okay, so what's the point of doing works? It's profitable. You'll be blessed if you do it. Okay? So don't be a forgetful hearer. You know, basically, look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, and you'll be blessed in your deed. You know, the person that does that, that's a doer of the work, is going to be blessed in their deed. Okay? Now, and by the way, this isn't double-sided. I just ran out of paper, so don't get nervous. You're like, man, we're going to be here for a while. Well, listen, I got to make up for lost time. No, I'm just kidding. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And this is what I believe about this. And you say, well, what's the point of preaching this? Because our church likes doctrine. I love that. You know, because I like doctrine, right? And sometimes I'll preach a sermon, and it'll just be this heavy doctrinal sermon, and I'm like, man, I hope everybody doesn't fall asleep. I hope people like this, because I think it's super interesting, and I like getting deep into doctrine and figuring out complex things. And I've never had anybody complain about that. Actually, most people are like, I like those sermons, you know? And so that being said, we have a church that loves doctrine, and that's a great thing, okay? But here's the thing. I believe that there's a cap to the knowledge God will give us if we don't do the work, okay? Meaning this is that there'll come a point where it's just like, God's going to be like, I'm not giving you any more, okay? And I'll say this. I'd say that with our church and, you know, and I'm bragging on our church a little bit, but I look at our church as a very knowledgeable church in doctrine. And, you know, I would say that that's higher than most churches in the world. I mean, so if we didn't increase anymore, it'd be kind of like, well, you've already kind of attained a lot more than what most churches, like members of churches do, okay? But is that the goal, or do you want more? You know, it's kind of like when you go to the gym, you're like, have you ever gone to the gym and be like, you know, I'm strong enough. You know, I think I look good enough in shape, you know, or whatever the case may be. You know, you're never like satisfied with it. You're like, I want more. I want to get stronger. I want to increase in that. I want to know more and more and more. And that's the way it should be. But I do believe there's a cap to it if we were to stop working. I believe God's going to basically put a cap on it and be like, all right, no more information then. No more nuggets of truth. No more, you know, you have what you have, but, you know, and you know what I believe also is that he'll cause you to forget what you've already known, okay? And so Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 here, I believe he's not talking to unbelievers here, okay? He's talking to believers. And notice what it says, okay? Verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, talking about Jesus being the high priest after order of Melchizedek. Notice this, seeing ye are dull of hearing, okay? For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So he's basically saying, you should be teaching people right now, but you need milk right now, okay? And you're dull of hearing. Meaning that you're just not retaining anything that's being said. You're just not understanding it, okay? Because dull of hearing doesn't mean that they can't actually hear. It's the fact they can't actually understand what's being said, okay? And I believe you're talking about believers here, because notice what it says in verse 13. It says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, okay? So it's not saying this person's unsaved. It's just saying he's a babe in Christ, okay? But it's saying you should be a teacher by now. But what's the reason? Why can't they handle strong meat? Notice in verse 14, for strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So why can they handle strong meat? Because they use it. See that little bit of milk that a new believer gets? If they use it, guess what? God's going to give them more. Because it's the use and the exercising of that that's going to, you know, make you able to handle the strong meat, okay? People that don't go out soul winning, you know, every week, or churches that don't do soul winning, listen, they're struggling with the gospel half the time, right? They're struggling with like, oh, you know, what's repent mean? And, you know, repentance of sins and all this stuff. And some of these people aren't unsaved. They're just like, they're just not doing the work. You go out soul winning and you're saying John 3:16, John 3:36, John 5:24. You're saying Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And you're saying that over and over and over and over and over again. You're not going to come back and say, well, is it repent of your sins? Show me a repent of your sins preacher that's actually doing good soul winning. Okay? Because most of the time, you got two camps here. You got the repentance of sins preachers that say you got to have a 7-week Bible study or you can't be saved. That's the heretic, reprobate, you know, let them burn in hell, let them be accursed, okay? But then you have the repentance of sin preacher over here that's just praying prayers with people and going through this shallow soul winning, but then they got to say you repent of your sins, but they're just being semantically wrong about it. Does that make sense? But then you have the good soul winners that are actually going out and going through eternal security. They're being diligent, and they're going into the verses that are going to actually explain to them what salvation really means. And they're saying that all the time. They're not just doing, you know, two verses here or there. No, it's like verse after verse after verse after verse. And every week, multiple times during that week. I mean, think about it. Who here has given the gospel more than once in one outing in soul winning? Okay? And that's happening every week, multiple times during the week, whatever it may be. And so you know what? Salvation is pretty hardcore drilled into your head, right? You don't come back from soul winning and be like, well, I wonder, you know, are we really right about this? Every time I come back from soul winning, I'm like, yeah, we're right about this. Amen. Completely right about this. And there's no doubt about it. But see, try not going soul winning for a month. Try not going soul winning for 2 months. Yay, for a year. Guess what you're going to start doing? You're going to start doubting if we're actually right about that. I'm not saying you lost your salvation, but you become a forgetful hearer. And you know what's going to keep you from being a forgetful hearer? Doing the work. Okay? And you know what the Bible says? That you're going to become as such as have need of milk. You know that it's possible to go from eating strong meat to needing milk? That's what he's saying here. Listen, you've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And you basically, you know what you did? You didn't do the work, and God allowed you to forget a lot of the stuff that you used to know. You know, there's a lot of stuff that I'll like re-listen to a sermon. You know, a lot of times I'm like preaching a sermon or I'll preach a topic again, and I'm like, I don't want to preach the same sermon. So I'll like look back at what I preached before and be like, well, I want it to be, you know, kind of a different perspective, and I don't want to just, you know, recycle sermons, right? And I'll preach and I'll look at something and be like, man, that's a good point. I forgot all about that, you know? And it really comes down to this, is that there's so much in the Bible. And when I write a sermon, I'm seeing little things and I'm writing things on there, and you're kind of in the zone, right, when you're writing it. But even as a preacher, I don't retain it all. Okay? So guess what? I'm sure that's going to be the case with people in the pews. If I'm the one writing the sermon and I'm forgetting certain things that I've preached before, okay? And obviously you're talking about like nuggets of truth here or there. You know, you're not talking about like main doctrines, right? But what I'm saying with that is that if you're not using it all the time, you're going to end up forgetting about it. And that's why it's important to keep reading your Bible. I don't care if you read through the Bible 40 times. You don't read through the Bible 40 times and be like, all right, I'm done for the rest of my life. You know what you're going to do? You're going to forget it. That's why it should be every year you're reading through the Bible. At least once, and yay, multiple times a year, because you're going to forget. And there's time, you know, I've read through the Bible quite a few times, and I still read through the Bible like, man, I never saw, it's almost like reading a new passage, right? You're like, man, that's a cool point, right? That I've never even noticed that. And you know why? Because the Bible's a big book. And to say that you have it all down pat and you know every little jot and tittle in there, good luck with that. Because even if you memorize the whole Bible, good luck retaining it all, okay? And those that have memorized books in the Bible know that, hey, listen, you don't end up keeping it 100%. And you have to go back and rekindle that and get back on track with their memorization. So the big point with this sermon, if you get anything out of it, is that if you're a forgetful hearer, if you don't do the work, you're going to end up forgetting what you already knew. And I also believe that God's not going to give you the strong meat if you can't even handle the milk right now. And the reason that people can't handle strong meat is because they're not doing the work. Listen, when it comes to preaching someone's hard or deep doctrine, you know who can always handle it? Soul winners. I never run into someone that goes soul winning all the time that can't handle strong meat. Doesn't mean that they're always going to agree with you on every little point, but they can handle it. Because you don't have to explain to them salvation all the time. You're not like trying to clear up these little things on salvation. You know, they've already got that handled. So you can go into like James 2, or you can go into these passages. They're already like, yeah, well, salvation is full and free, eternal. That's obviously not what it's saying, so let's get into this, right? You don't have, they're not just struggling with that the whole time, okay? Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the big key with this is that I want us to be a church that knows the Bible in and out. I want to be a church, and I want to be a Christian that knows more than anybody in the world. Listen, we should all have that goal, that that's the case. But listen, that knowledge is nothing if we don't use it. Okay? Imagine if we all just had every jot and tittle, we just knew everything in the Bible, but we never told anybody about it. Or we never used it in our lives. What good is that? Right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 here, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Right? So they say, you know it all. Right? You know all the mysteries. You know, you have all the knowledge. You even have faith that you can move mountains, right? But you don't have charity. Okay, what's charity? It's love. Okay? And charity is an interesting word because it's basically just, it's just a noun, right? Love can be used as a noun and a verb, right? But it's kind of like belief and believe and faith. Faith is just a noun, right? You don't faith something, right? You just have faith. Okay, so charity is kind of the same thing, right? Faith and belief are the same thing. Charity and love are the same thing. Okay, charity is just a noun, though, so you can't use it as like I charity to this person. Okay, but all that to say is that what are you talking about? Love. Okay, if you don't have love, then it's worthless. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. It doesn't matter how, if you know every single doctrine in the Bible. If you don't have charity, it profits you nothing, and you are nothing. Right? Isn't that what Paul says? I am nothing, right? Notice in verse 3 it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Notice why. Because charity, in verse 4, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own." Notice this is actions that it's doing, right? "Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And the principle I want you to think about that is that, listen, you could have all the knowledge in the world, but as soon as you die, guess what? Your knowledge dies with you. So, what good is that knowledge if you keep it under a bushel, right? And this can apply into the world, but this could just apply to your family and to yourself, right? Because if you don't apply the knowledge that you have with what the Bible's teaching, then it's not going to profit you, right, if you're not applying it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." So, you know, the people that think they know everything about the Bible or anything in particular, they're just like, "Yeah, I know that thing in and out." They don't know anything like as they ought. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. With any subject, right? You dive deep into any subject, and you start getting into all the little details of everything, you'll realize, hey, I don't really know as much as I thought I knew. And that's where you need to be, though. Because you know what that's going to do? It's going to keep you humble. Okay? Because the moment I think I know everything about the Bible is the moment I need to just get back and read it and get off my high horse. Okay? And that doesn't mean that you can't be confident about what you believe either. Okay? When it comes to salvation, listen, you could say, "I know salvation. I know that in and out." But when you start saying, "I know everything about the Bible, I know everything that God knows," right? You have all the knowledge in the world. Give me a break. Because even when I'm talking to somebody about the Bible, I'm like, listen, I don't know everything. Okay, but I do know this. Salvation is by grace through faith. And, you know, I do believe I know a lot of what the Bible is going to teach on this subject or that subject. But listen, I'm fallible. I could be wrong about something. And so you know, here's the thing. Prove me wrong. You know, show me where I'm wrong. And most people can't because they don't know the Bible at all anyway. But listen, there's been times where I've had a certain view on a passage, and then someone came by and said, hey, I think it's actually this. And I'm like, yep, you're right. And, you know, and it doesn't take much. I mean, there's been times where I'm just like, yep, you're right, you got it. I was wrong. And, you know, listen, I don't have a you know, I'm losing the terminology, the idiom I'm looking for. But basically, it's no skin off my nose if or off my back, however that works. Man, I'm losing all the idioms in the world that I'm thinking of. Anyway, all that to say is that, listen, the Bible's right, I'm wrong. If I'm disagreeing with what the Bible teaches, or if I'm wrong about something, then you know what? I'm just going to say, well, the Bible's right. Now, go to John chapter 14, because this idea of charity edifieth, right? Because love is not just a feeling. It's not just an attribute, necessarily. It is those things, right? But at the same time, it's also something we do, okay? When you love somebody, then it's an action that you're doing, okay? And that's why it says, basically, you know, if you're not loving people, then what's it worth, you know, that you do all these things, right? You give your body to burn, but you're not loving anybody, right? You did it for yourself. You know, it's not going to profit you anything. Because people say, well, you gave your body to be burned. You gave to the poor. Yeah, but the person that gave it to the poor sounded a cymbal when he did it because he wanted self-recognition. Be like, who does that? Everybody on Facebook that ever gives to the poor? People that video when they give someone a big tip, right? You know, that's what that's talking about. You think that's charity? Or is that profiting you? You're trying to profit yourself in this world. And what it's basically saying is that's not profitable to you in eternity. You've got your reward, okay? Now, in John chapter 14, notice what it says in verse 15. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So if you want to say that you love God, then you need to keep his commandments. You need to be a doer of the work, okay? This is why, you know, people say, well, you need to love God to go to heaven. No. We love him because he first loved us. That's what it says, okay? We don't love him to go to heaven. We believe on him to go to heaven. And then if you want to love him, then you need to keep his commandments. Go to verse 23 there. Verse 23 in the same chapter. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Okay, so he's basically saying, if you keep my word, then that means you're loving me. Okay? But see, that's an action you're doing. You're keeping his word. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, just to show you know, what's the love of God? Because 1 John really hits on this a lot, you know, at the end of chapter 4, it's basically saying, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Okay? Because how can you love him whom he hath not seen if you don't love him whom you have seen? And so, in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So he's basically saying, listen, if you love God, that means you have to love the children of God. If you don't love the children of God, guess what? You don't love God. Okay? In verse 2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So when we're keeping his commandments, that's how you're going to see that this... unfeigned love of the brethren that the Bible talks about. It talks about, you know, you've been purified by the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, right? So it's basically saying you have this underlying love for the brethren, right? And you all know this, right? I don't have to really explain this to you, but you run into someone that says, I believe salvation is by grace through faith, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't lose your salvation. There's an automatic love for that person. You know, you never met this person, you don't know this person from Adam, but you just automatically have this love for your brother or sister in Christ, okay? But it's also possible to hate your brother, so that's why it's saying, listen, love with a pure heart fervently, because you have this underlying love, but here's the thing, when you're keeping God's commandments, which means you're walking in the Spirit, guess what? You're going to know that you love the brethren, okay? This is the same thing when it talks about the spirit that dwelt, our spirit beareth witness with his spirit, or maybe it's the other way around. The spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, right? And the idea is that when you're walking in the spirit, you're keeping the commandments, these things are evident, right? Like, I love the brethren, and you know, you're just going to know that from the experience of keeping his commandments. Now, go down to, so in verse 2 there it says, but by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So what's the love of God? How do you have charity, like Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? You keep his commandments. So you can have all the knowledge in the world, you can know everything about the Bible, you can give your body to be burned, and you can have faith to remove mountains, but if you don't keep his commandments, it's not going to profit you anything. If you don't have love toward the brethren or toward the world to give them the gospel, it's not going to profit you anything. Okay? And 2 John kind of reiterates that. 2 John in verse 1, I'm sorry, verse 6. 2 John in verse 6, it says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Notice that walk, right? If we received him, even so walk ye in him. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, ye are the children of light, walk as children of light. Right, it's constant. Like, you're saved, you have salvation, but you need to walk in the commandments. You need to walk in the Spirit, and that's how you're going to be blessed in the Lord. Okay, and you know, we sing that song, "Trust and Obey." Okay, now you can obviously take that song and the fact that, well, trust in obeying the gospel, and that would be salvation. But listen, it's the only way to be happy in Jesus. You know, I know that song gets a bad rap, and I'm like on the edge with that song because of the association that I've had with that song. It's not a bad song, okay? But I've been in a repentance of sin church where they use that song to say, well, you need to have obedience for salvation, right? As far as like keeping the law or whatever, and that's the proof that you're saved. But in all honesty, the song is really talking about walking in the Lord and being blessed. You know, it's the only way to be happy in Jesus, meaning like in this life, if you want to be happy and be in sweet harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you're keeping his commandments. Because guess what? If you're not keeping his commandments, guess what's coming after you? The rod. Okay? So you're not going to be happy in Jesus when he's spanking you. Okay? I'm not saying that, you know, you shouldn't still rejoice in your salvation, but you're not happy when you're being chastened, are you? I mean, I don't think any of my children would say they're happy when they're being chastened. So that's the idea with that song. But go to Genesis chapter 30, because the next thing that I want to get to when it comes to this is that one of the best ways of learning is through experience. Okay? And so that means you got to do the work. So there's been a lot of passages in the Bible that through work and through experience, it's opened my eyes to the understanding of it. Okay, and if you don't go through that experience, then you're not really seeing it fully like you normally would. I think of this, you know, like that. You remember where Saul asks whose father David is, right? It says, you know, who's the father of this lad, right? Well, in the passage before that, we know that David was playing his instrument before Saul, right? So you're like, well, how does he not know who this guy is, right? How does he not know who David is? Until you realize that he's a king over a whole nation, and then try to remember everybody you see, okay? And being a pastor of a church, you know, people remember you necessarily because it's like one person. You remember one person, but try remembering everybody you've ever met. And there's still people that come into our church that have been here many times that visit, and I'm just like, what is their name? And I'm like looking at my cards. I'm like, is it Chad? Is it, you know, who, you know? And I'm like, I know it's one of those. And then I'm like waiting for them to say their name to somebody else. You ever do that game, right? You're like, just say your name to that person so I know what your name is, right? And but see, experience with that will help you understand, hey, well, yeah, he's the king of Israel, and he's seeing thousands of people all the time doing all these different things. Just because he once met this guy or was using this guy for something or whatever here and there, it doesn't mean you're going to remember that person's name, okay? Or remember who he is or whatever. But that takes experience, you know, just going through certain things to be like, oh yeah, that's why, you know, that would make sense. But people use that and be like, oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. You should have known who David was or who his father was, you know, whatever. But in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 27, this is dealing with Laban. Notice what it says here. So Genesis 30, verse 27, it says, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. So notice that Laban is saying, I know from experience that God is blessing me because of you. Okay? And so experience a lot of times is going to speak louder than the learning that you hear just from hearing. Okay? Who here learns more? Listen, I learn more from mistakes than I do from doing things right. It's like that mistake, you're like, that's never going to happen again. You remember that. Okay? And you know what? That's what a lot of people are. They're afraid to go out and do the work because they're afraid of making a mistake. Right? Like, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to do this or that. And I appreciate the heart because obviously you want to do right and you don't want to mess up for the Lord. You want to do everything the way that God wants you to do it. But also know this, that those mistakes that you make are going to be better teachers than maybe a lot of the sermons you'll ever hear. You know, there's been many times where I've said something wrong or I did something wrong or whatever, out soul winning, and I'm like, I'm never going to forget to do that again, right? And it ingrains into your mind because of that. Because experience is one of the greatest teachers, okay? And, you know, a lot of people that come out of school, they think they're ready for the workforce. Listen, most of the stuff I know now is from experience or learning on the job. And, you know, that's the case in a lot of cases. You know, basically, you know what college and school does for you? It prepares you to start learning the job, right? It's kind of like here's some information to help you get started on your learning experience when it comes to whatever job you're doing, okay? Because you're not going to know everything. And also, experience, just going through it. And I think about this too with, you know, I praise the Lord that our church has men that can step up and preach, and basically church services last week were just going through like normal, and that's a great thing to see, okay? And that, you know, that helps me realize is that we have a self-sufficient church. We have a church that's not just a one-man show. It's a lot of people. It's all of us that are working together. And you know what, though? When it comes down to it, you know, you think about the live stream stuff. You think about little things or that. And it's better a lot of times just to let things happen, let things get messed up. And this is hard, okay, because being a project manager and just, you know, the hardest thing is delegating work and knowing that certain things are going to get messed up because you're not the one doing it, right? But you know what? Those mistakes are some of the best things to happen because guess what? You're going to remember how to do it next time. Because you weren't like, no one held your hand through it, okay? The more someone holds your hand through something and you don't have to actually learn it yourself the hard way is why you don't end up retaining it or you don't being good at it. Now, this is another thing to think about with our children because a lot of people in here are first-generation Christians, right? But our children are going to be second-generation or maybe third, wherever you're at, right? But let's say most of our children are going to be second-generation Christians. And you know what that means? Is that they don't have to go through a lot of the hardships to figure out the information that you did. Okay? This is why sometimes when it comes to raising our kids, we need to let them learn the hard way. Right? Let them, you know, figure it out themselves. Right? Now, we can help them and give them guidance, but experience in that is going to help a mile. And listen, this is a hard thing for me to do because I just wanted to get it done right. I'd be like, no, this is how you do it. And, you know, when it comes to even things that aren't even biblical, like fixing something, right? And I think about, like, my dad teaching me how to fix things. And there's just times where you just got to let them do it and let them figure out the hard way how to do it. And they mess up. But you know what? That's a lot better than just, like, holding their hand to where they don't figure out the wrong things. You know, things that they're not supposed to do. Now, if it's electrical stuff, right, you don't want them to get, like, electrocuted. I'm not saying just give them knives and figure it out, you know. Let them play with electricity. Obviously, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is that they're going to learn through experience a lot more. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So what do we learn so far? Basically, the fact that if you don't do the work, you can end up forgetting a lot of stuff that you already have attained when it comes to knowledge. If you don't do the work, God will put a cap on what you're going to learn. Okay? So, does it marvel you that people, that the churches that are soul winners end up knowing more about doctrine than anybody? And can give you, you know, all the answers as far as biblical verses and all this stuff as far as why they believe certain doctrines? It's not a marvel, because I believe that God is opening up your mind to what the Bible teaches. I believe God is giving you all that information. And, you know, I'll preach sermons and I'm like, I never even saw that. And a lot of the sermons that I preach on Wednesday night, a lot of the stuff that I'm bringing out is stuff I just saw. And I don't believe that's on accident, because I believe that God is showing me more information, showing me little nuggets, showing me things that attach here or there. And you know what? If we weren't soul winning and we weren't doing the work, I believe that that wouldn't happen. I believe I'd probably be preaching the same things I've heard in the past and just preaching the same, you know, like just preaching what it says and not really seeing all the other things. Now don't get me wrong. Don't think that every sermon is going to be filled with like all these little nuggets and like things like that. But what I'm saying with that is that I believe God blesses a church that does the work. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 here, it says this. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You're like, what in the world? Why would you glory in a tribulation, right? You'd be like, I don't want tribulation. I don't want trouble, right? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so notice that hope only comes after you've gone through tribulation and patience and experience, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have hope to begin with, or you can't have hope without it. But listen, you're going to have a lot more hope than the person that didn't go through that experience. And anytime you know, our church has gone through tribulations, or you've gone through tribulations, when something else comes up and you're like, this is hard, you'd be like, yeah, but I remember that time, you know, that was harder. And it just makes it a lot easier. Or you just have experience to be like, yeah, I went through that. It turned out all right, right? Because when you go through tribulations the first time, if you go through a tribulation for the first time, you're like, this is never going to end. This is going to be the rest of my life. I'm never going to get out of this, and I'm going to always be in this state, and I'm going to be worried about this forever. And then you get out of it, and you're like, yeah, that was kind of foolish to think I'd be worried about this for the rest of my life, and that I would just be, like, dealing with the rest of my life. You know what? The next time you go through and be like, yeah, it'll pass. And I remember when our church was getting some persecution by the LGBTQAARP plus two minus one, that I remember talking to Pastor Jimenez, because, he kind of told me that too. He's like, it'll pass. He's like, it may take a long time. But he's like, it really tested him, because with his, he probably got the worst than anybody else, because they were there for 3 months, like protesting. 3 months. And he literally said, he's like, is this going to be the rest of my ministry? Like, he literally came to the conclusion. He's like, I think they're going to be out here for the rest of my ministry. But he's like, you know what? Eventually they gave up. And you know what? I guarantee it, if he ever has protesters again, he'd be like, well, remember that time it was 3 months long, right? Be like, what's a day? What's a week, you know, compared to that? Why? Because the experience of that will give you hope. But listen, I don't have that experience, right? We haven't had protesters like outside our church building, and we haven't had it for 3 months, right? And so I don't have that experience. So guess what? I don't have the hope that he has, okay? It's not because of lack of knowledge or reading. It's because he went through an experience and tribulation that I haven't gone through. Okay? And that's why, you can glory in that. Why? Because ultimately it gives you hope. And that's why you want the experience, right? But if you don't do the work, guess what? You're not going to get that experience. But yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? So if you're living for Jesus and you're keeping his commandments, guess what? You're going to suffer persecution. And what's that going to do? That's going to give you patience, which is going to give you experience, which is going to give you hope, okay? But if you don't do the work, guess what? That's all just null and void, right? You're not going to get the tribulation. You're not going to get the experience, and you're not going to get the hope that comes from all of that, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the fact that, he had this infirmity, And basically, he wanted it being taken away. He besought the Lord thrice for it. But notice that the conclusion of the matter in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, it says this. It says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay? Because really, when you think about it, in all the cases in the Bible, when you see great exploits being done, are the people in the strongest state physically or emotionally, right, when it happens? No, they're usually like, all hope is lost. All hope is lost, but that's when God comes in and shines in all those cases. Even the tribulation, what's the end? You know, like, all hope is lost. Basically, everything, everybody's being killed. Everything's going just, you know, everything's going awry. But then what happens? You know, lift up your head, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Right? That's when Jesus comes in, is when everything, you think all hope is lost, everybody's doomed, all Christians are doomed, but that's when Jesus comes in. And that's why, you know, when you're weak, then are you strong. And we need to remember that when it comes to keeping the commandments. Because listen, when you keep the commandments, listen, you will have persecution. You will have tribulations, and your faith is going to be tried. But what comes after that is what you need to be thinking about. Okay, what you got to be thinking about is like, okay, I've been reading my Bible, I've been doing all this, I've been doing the work. It's time to get some experience. It's time to get some hope and some and your faith to be built because of that. Now go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, you think about it, Ecclesiastes, where it says, he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. I kind of think about this when it comes to this, because the more you know, the more God expects from you. It's a two-edged sword, right? Because the less you know, the more you can mess up and be in ignorance, right? And you're going to mess up your life because you're just in ignorance of what the Bible teaches. But the more you know, the more God expects you to do it. Okay? So this is very important, because you got to think about the fact that if God has given you so much, then you need to be using that. Or God could take it away, right? Not salvation, but he could take away that knowledge. You could forget it all. And in verse 42, it says, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, here's a dichotomy of saved and lost people here. But that terminology is also used with Sardis, if you remember, right? You know, if you don't watch, I'm going to come on thee in an hour when thou lookest not for me. So what you got to understand is that in the end times, and I'm just kind of explaining this so you don't get confused on this. In the end times, what you have is saved people that are looking and waiting and watching. And then you have saved people that are in the flesh and not looking and waiting and watching. And then you just have the unsaved that are just in darkness, right? But if you're saved and you're not walking in the truth and you're not looking, you're not watching, guess what? You're in darkness because you're in the flesh, okay? But your soul is ready, it's willing, right? And so nothing, it's not like you're going to be cast into outer darkness, okay? But the principle is that if you're a Christian in the end times and you don't know what's going on and you're not privy to what's going to happen, guess what? You're going to end up being the first one to be beheaded because you're not watching and waiting. You're not looking for the signs of the times. You're not looking for any of that, right? But the idea, that the principle that I want to get to is in verse 47. So this would apply to people in hell, I do believe, meaning that the people that knew the truth and knew what needed to go, how to go to heaven, that their punishment's going to be worse in hell. But I do believe that there's another secondary meaning here dealing with Christians, dealing with believers on the level of if you knew what you should do and don't do it, compared to if you didn't know and didn't do it, right? In verse 47, it says, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Okay, so both are getting beaten, right? So think about this in a Christian aspect, right? Let's say you're ignorant of the Bible, right? But you're a believer. And then you mess up and you're breaking a commandment, right? But you didn't know that you were. Guess what? You're going to be beaten with few stripes. That doesn't mean there's no punishment. But just like in the Old Testament, there is the sin of ignorance compared to the presumptuous sin, right? The presumptuous sin got the death penalty. The sin of ignorance had to do like an offering and, you know, whatever. So the idea is that, you know, those that know the truth, you're going to tend to be doing it presumptuously because you knew that you shouldn't have done it. Does that make sense? And so the punishment, meaning that the chastening of the Lord is going to be harsher on you because you knew better. Okay? Don't you do this with your children, right? Like, you're a lot easier on the child that's a lot younger because you're like, they don't know as much, right? But the older child that knows better, you're like, you should have known better. You're getting punished for this. And the other one, you may say, give them a little grace, right? You may be a little easier on them with their punishment, okay? And so we do this with our children, and the same thing would apply, meaning this, that if you're a babe in Christ and you're not doing what you should be doing, guess what? You're still going to be chastened of the Lord because you're not doing what you should be doing. But how much more? But how about the person that's an adult in Christ that has the strong meat, and then they're not doing what they should be doing? And then see the difference there? And the fact that, hey, you know, in a church like ours where people know a lot of doctrine, guess what? There's a lot of responsibility that comes with that. And so we're, you know, increasing knowledge is increasing sorrow in that aspect, and the fact that you know better, or you should know better. And I'm going to end with this. I had another point, basically. You know, 2 Peter talks about adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and all that, and not falling from your own steadfastness. Okay? So the idea is that it keeps you safe from falling into sin or just falling from being unfruitful. And so you can look at 2 Peter for that. The other thing I wanted to mention is the fact that I believe that the church, that the learning of the church and the increase in knowledge of the church is dependent upon the work that's being done. Okay, and I kind of already made that point. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, you know, the edification of the church. And in verse 16 it says this, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay? So why does the church increase in knowledge? Because it's working, the effectual working of the church, right? These are hand in glove, right? Now, I also believe that if you don't teach the church, the work isn't going to be as good too. Okay? So it's kind of this, you know, circular thing that's going on, right? You teach, you feed the flock, and then the flock goes out in the work. God's going to give them more. You know, and it's just, it kind of works on, it feeds on itself, right? And so if our church were to not be a working church, I believe, you know, you're not going to be able to retain as much doctrine. And if I didn't do the work either, then I'm not going to have enough, I'm not going to be retaining more knowledge, and the sermons are going to get really bland and lame, and, you know, like the doctrine's going to be lacking, and it's going to just be, you know, so when you go into a church and you hear some dead as a doornail preaching, right? And it's just boring as all get out, and you're just like ready to just like beat your head off the wall. You're like, stop telling me the plan of salvation, right? And it's just the same thing over and over again. There's no new information. You're not learning anything. Look at the soul winning. You'd be like, well, they don't have it. My point exactly. So, or look at this. They're soul winning, but how many people go soul winning? It's like the pastor and one other guy, right? And that will tell you something about the church, okay? Because the pastor may be preaching on milk because the congregation can't handle it anymore, right? He preaches a doctrinal sermon, and then they're just like, they have all these questions, they're confused, and he's just like, man, I better just tone that back a little bit. I guarantee that happens. And they're just like, what was that? You know, and then they get confused on salvation, right? Because you're talking about some deep doctrine. You're like, well, I better not touch on that. They'll get confused. But when you have a church that's out soul winning every week, and the majority of the people go soul winning, listen, you don't have to worry about that. I never look at them and be like, that's too deep. Never, right? Everything that I've preached as deep as I can imagine preaching. So if you want deeper, I'm sorry, I can't do it, right? I'm not smart enough to go any deeper than that. So it's really just the fact that I don't worry about that. That I don't think about, well, they're not going to be able to handle that. No, I think that our church can handle all that deep doctrine. But if we were to stop working, I don't believe that would be the case. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I want to end with this. Matthew chapter 7, what I'm going to read to you is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount, the famous, Beatitudes, all that stuff, starts in chapter 5 of Matthew and goes to chapter 7. So that's all one sermon. This is the conclusion of the sermon. And by the way, I know I preached through Matthew. Matthew, that Sermon on the Mount was to believers. Okay? That's why people get so messed up on it. They're like, oh, he's telling them they need to be the light of the world. That's how you get saved. He's talking to believers. Okay? Just as much as I'm talking to believers right now, when he preached that Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to the saved. And then he would put in some points about reprobates because guess what? Judas Iscariot was there. Okay? So that's why those points were being brought up, because there's going to be wolves among you. Okay? That's why he ends it with that, right? Actually, he's talking about wolves being amongst the sheep. But in verse 24, this is the conclusion of his sermon. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So how does he conclude the matter? He said, listen, you better do what I'm telling you to do. And if you don't do it, you're a fool. If you do it, you're wise. So don't be a forgetful hearer. And how profound is the Sermon on the Mount, right? So if there's ever a sermon that you should remember, that's the sermon you should remember. I know you like Matthew 23. I do too. Okay? But the Sermon on the Mount was to believers. Okay? And he's saying, listen, if you just hear this and don't apply it, don't do what I'm telling you to do, then you're likened unto a foolish man that builds his house on the sand. Luke chapter 6 is a parallel passage to this. And there's just one point I want to be made with this, because instead of talking about the house on the sand, he kind of goes into the foundation itself and the fact that not only did he build it on the rock, but he dug deep. Okay? Notice in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, it says, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and stream beat vehemently about the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay? So we get a little more information about building on a rock. Listen, they dug deep. You know what that takes? Work. That takes you basically saying, you know what? I'm going to pull up my sleeves and I'm going to do some work. Because doing a deep foundation is always harder than doing a shallow foundation. Every contractor would be like, please tell me we don't have to do deep foundations. Because it costs money, and it takes time, and it's a big hassle to do. Okay? But if you don't do it, guess what? You're going to have the building will fall apart if you don't have a good foundation. But digging deep in the work that you do, meaning that you retain it, but you use it, and guess what? That takes work. That takes effort. You can't be lazy when it comes to that. And so we need to remember, as it says in James chapter 1, in verse 22, if I can get my page here. It says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Notice in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And we need to remember that it's great to come to church and hear good doctrine and hear, you know, all kinds of truths about the Bible, figuring out doctrine and all that. That's great. But don't forget the fact that you need to use it, okay? Because you'll be, if you don't, you know, there's punishment that can come from it. You get into forgetting what you learned, and then God may not give you any more information above that, okay? And so be doers of the word, not hearers only. And that's what we need to remember to do. And I believe our church is a doer of the word, but we need to remember that. We don't want to become a Sardis. We don't want to be a Sardis where we had an aim that we were living, right? We did these great exploits before. Now, we should be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We should be trying to do more work. And I believe every year we have done more work. And it comes down to this, that we have more people going, right? You increase in people, you increase in the amount of work that gets done. And, you know, you also, as you go through with life, you basically round the edges of the rough things in your life, and you can be more efficient and all these different things, right? And I believe, here's the thing, when it comes to all the knowledge that we learn, when it comes to the expository preaching, ultimately, when I preach those sermons, or when you hear it, you should be saying, how can I use this? Okay? It's fun to just learn some cool things in the Bible, okay? But ultimately, you say, how can I use this? Can I use this out soul winning? Can I use this in my life? You know, and that's what we should be thinking about when we're thinking about these sermons, or just thinking about our church in general, is how are we going to use it for the glory of God? So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for everything that came out. And Lord, just pray that you'd bless the time of fellowship, but also, Lord, the time of soul winning. And Lord, just help us to find people that are ready to hear the gospel. And Lord, that we have the right words to say, and that obviously we use your word. And Lord, we just pray for many to be saved. And Lord, we just love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.